Good morning, everyone. It is good to see everyone on this beautiful December morning. As we're moving in more and more to the Christmas season, we are continuing through our series called Magnify Jesus, which has been just an exciting series as we've been diving into some Old Testament stories, discovering how we see Jesus through them. So far, we've looked at Adam, we've looked at Moses, and we've looked at Abraham and Isaac. And not only are we going through Old Testament passages and seeing how when we pause on them and we zoom in that we see Jesus, we're also encouraging our own selves to pause, reflect, and get deeper into our own story, our own past, and seeing how we see that God was present with us in our story, in our past. Maybe that because we're so forward-thinking, always thinking about the future and planning. I would encourage you to take some time, journal, take some time in your own personal lives, during break, maybe at work, to reflect on your story and how you can see God in those moments that maybe when you just looked back very quickly, you didn't see him, but you can see him very clearly when you pause and zoom in. And then lastly, we've been emphasizing how we want to magnify Jesus with our own life right now. In our present day circumstances, wherever we're at, we're magnifying him through our actions and through our words, verbally telling people about what Jesus is doing in our life right now, being confident in that and spreading the good news of Jesus. And so, as I said, we've gone through some passages in Genesis the last couple of weeks, but now we're moving out of the first book of the Bible into the second book of the Bible, which is Exodus. And then next week, Gary's going to share the famous story of David and Goliath. And then we're going to end our series. Gary's going to share a great passage from the book of Isaiah, which you will not want to miss. It's going to be fantastic. And that will be in 2 weeks. But today, we are going to be looking at a passage in the book of Exodus, chapter 17. Chapter 17, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. And while you're turning, I want to give you a little bit of background as far as where we're at in the story of the Israelite people. So the Israelite people were in bondage in Egypt. They were under Pharaoh's rule, and Moses grew up in the palace court, in the palace guard, was very close with the royal family. He struck down one of the Egyptian slave guards, because he was beating one of the Israelite slaves. And because of that, because he struck down and killed one of those men, he got fearful of how people would perceive him, and he fled to a distant land. During that time, God had called him back into Egypt and said, I'm going to work through you to free my people. And God did just that. Through Moses, God freed the Israelite people and led them out of slavery in Egypt, led them into freedom. And so he led them through the Red Sea into the wilderness. And they were going to make their way down to get the Ten Commandments, Mount Sinai, which we're all familiar with. But from point A to point B, point A being when they made it through the Red Sea, and point B being when they would receive the Ten Commandments, they had to travel. And they had to travel through an area that was not really conducive to traveling, let alone moving a lot of people, thousands and thousands of people, through the wilderness. It wasn't anything like Pennsylvania, the beautiful hills and mountains of Pennsylvania with our trees here. It was more like Arizona, if any of you have been to Arizona. Very desolate areas, very barren areas where it's very brown, a lot of sand and dirt and rock. And it was not really a pleasant place to travel to. There wasn't any Motel 6s they could stop in at and get a good night's sleep. They were out in the wilderness. And so through this time of going from point A to point B, they complained a little bit. They were complaining a little bit about the circumstances they were in because they were used to living in a nice populated, at that time, probably most up-to-date facilities in the world. And so now they're out in the middle of nowhere and they were complaining about a couple things. And in this passage, we're going to be seeing that they were complaining about the lack of water. that there was no water. So let's dive in to our passage today in Exodus 17, 1 through 7. We're going to read through this passage just so we can see the details of this passage and get familiar with it before we look at it. And then we're going to just see a broad general moral principle we could get from it is maybe a typical interpretation of this passage. But then we're going to pause and we're going to zoom in. We're going to get our magnifying glass and we're going to look a little closely to see how this passage clearly is pointing to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And we're going to do that by looking at three distinct verses in this passage and then breaking those verses down. But first, let's start with reading the passage and going from there. So Exodus 17, 1 through 7. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Go out in front of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Now, a typical interpretation of this would be, a moral take from this would be, we shouldn't test God, right? We should trust God when we have hard times, okay? That's not a wrong interpretation of this passage, but we want to pause. We're going to go a little deeper. We're going to zoom in on this passage and see how this passage is pointing to Jesus. And so we're going to do that by starting in verse 5. Which the general principle of this passage, the summation of this passage, is God was going to bring judgment on his people. God was going to bring judgment on his people. And how do we see that? We're going to see that in three distinct phrases that are mentioned in this verse. In verse 5, the first phrase, next slide. The first phrase is when God tells Moses, "Go in front of the people." Go in front of the people. Now, this would be a scene where Moses is being very intentional about being seen. That he was going to come out from his tent and walk among the people to let them know, "I am going to be doing something. Something's going down. There's going to be a mic drop moment about to happen. Okay, I am serious, guys. You have crossed the line and you're complaining." He's letting everyone know, "I am on the move. Something is going to be happening. This is a big deal. You're kind of in trouble." Okay. The next phrase in this verse is when he says, "Take with you some of the elders of Israel." Now, this would change the situation, change the perception of this from the Israelite people, and they would see it now as a courtroom setting. This just went to the next level. Not only is Moses saying to the people and making sure that everyone sees him, that he's going to be doing something here, but now he's bringing the elders of Israel. The elders of Israel at that time acted as everyday judges in situations where people, Moses couldn't do it by himself, people would come with different conflicts, different issues, different things that needed to be resolved within the camp. And there were so many, Moses could not do this himself, so he delegated to elders. And these elders would sit and they would determine a certain outcome. If something should happen or not, or if this person was in the right or in the wrong. And so bringing all of the elders would send a very clear signal to all the Israelite people, you are under judgment, okay? You guys went too far. I am bringing now all the elders from all the different locations in the Israelite camp, and we are going to go and we are going to deliberate about what we should do with you, because you just crossed the line. And then the next and final phrase here that shows us the seriousness of what's going to happen, that probably would have struck fear into the hearts of the Israelite people, was when he would to take his staff with which he struck the Nile. So not only is he going with all the elders, now he's grabbing his staff. And the Israelite people saw firsthand the power and authority that staff has. It turned the Nile to blood. Hey, that was no joke. This staff represented the power and authority of God. And so he was taking this up with them. The Israelite people were probably shaking in their boots. They were like, oh man, we went too far. I don't know if you guys ever had kids that they realized they went too far with you as parents, right? And they had the fear in their eyes, like, oh man, we went a little too far with mom. We went a little too far with dad. We're in trouble. Okay? This is bringing the rod that he struck the Nile, and they were going up away from the camp. And so when they would go and gather, it was a courtroom setting. They were under the judgment. They were there to deliberate. And so now let's look at the next verse, verse 6, which is that God's judgment was going to be taken out on a substitute. God's judgment on his people was going to be taken out on a substitute. In verse 6, God says, I will stand there before you by the rock. Now, in a courtroom setting, this phrase, we want to slow down. We want to pause, because this is where this story, this passage, this account changes. This is the pivot moment. This is the hinge on which this story now starts pointing to Jesus very clearly. Because in a courtroom setting, okay, the stage is set, the person standing before a judge is the one who is the one to be condemned, the one to be judged, the one to be assessed and receive a judgment. It'd be like if you would say, one day you're going to stand before God, okay? You're going to stand before him, and he's going to judge you. God says to Moses and the elders, I am going to stand before you. We start to see the Spirit of Christ here. We start to see the Trinitarian God present. He's saying, even though there is a judgment on my people that is just and right in their sin, I am going to be the Lamb. I am going to stand before you, and you are going to be the one that judges. And that judgment is condemnation. That judgment is that God would receive the penalty for the sins of the people. And that penalty is to strike down the person. Now, obviously, Moses could not strike down God. And so there is a substitute put in place. And in verse 6, he says, strike the rock with the rod that represents God's authority and power. He used to strike the rock. Now, the word rock here, the Hebrew word, is nakah. Nakah, and it's really interesting. And this is where we start to see the scarlet thread through the Bible, because this same word is used in a famous passage in Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53, next passage, let's look at this verse. Isaiah 53, 4 through 5. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we consider him punished by God, stricken by him. That word stricken is the same Hebrew word in Exodus 17, verse 6. This little hint that we got in Exodus is now being more and more realized through the prophet of Isaiah, as God starts to inspire him and show him more, even more clearly, the one who was to come, who was going to be the true rock, who is going to be stricken. and afflicted. Verse 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions and he was crushed for our iniquities, and punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. It was by Moses striking the rock and taking the just penalty out on God's representative. And then after that moment, blessing came through the form of water. So next slide. And it became even more clear to Paul. After Jesus died and rose again, he sees now clearly that that rock was pointing to Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10:3, it says, they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. That rock was a type of Christ, who even though they didn't realize, the people didn't realize that God was present with them in such a deeper way than they could ever imagine, that something was happening on that hill that was going to bring blessing to them, that their sins were being forgiven, that their punishment was being taken out on Christ, on the rock, which we now see very clearly is another breadcrumb, another way of pointing to Christ, the true rock of our salvation. And so when the rock was struck, what type of water was to come out? Was it a little trickle? Was it a little thing that flowed down the mountain? But David, in his Psalm 105, says that their water gushed out. It was a creek, it was a brook coming down the mountain into the camp of the Israelite people, that they could drink of the water fully. They could have life and life abundantly through God's representative being struck. For he says in verses 40 and 41, they asked, and he brought them quail, and he fed them well with the bread of heaven. And he opened the rock, and the water gushed out. It flowed like a river in the desert. This water that came out of the rock immensely blessed the people and their thirst, their physical thirst for water. And just in that way, when Christ, our rock of salvation, was struck down and rose again on the third day, that the Holy Spirit was given to us, was poured out from heaven, and was given to us to provide spiritual nourishment, and that Christ is the one who truly satisfies. Through the Holy Spirit, we connect with Christ. We understand Christ. We are given satisfaction in Christ. Two verses in John that we're going to look at briefly, where Jesus is most likely pointing back to Exodus 17. And he says that Jesus declared, I am the bread of life, also pointing to the manna that was given to them, which we didn't even touch on. That's another thing that points to Jesus in the Old Testament. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Even though the water was given to them in Exodus to fulfill their physical thirst, Jesus is the one who gives us spiritual nourishment. When our souls are thirsty for purpose, when our souls are thirsty for meaning, when our souls are thirsty for understanding, Christ comes and satisfies those needs. When we have anxiety over what will happen after we die, Christ comes and gives us satisfaction, gives us assurance. When we have questions in life, when we have deep griefs in life, Christ comes and satisfies those thirsts. And John also mentions this in chapter 4, verse 13 through 14. In the woman of the well, which we mentioned last week, Jesus answered her, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become become in them a spring of water welling up into eternal life. It is amazing to see how this passage in Exodus is pointing to Jesus and so clearly gives us the gospel. And in the last verse that we're going to look at in chapter 17 of Exodus is verse 7. And it is their question, the question that the Israelites had, the question that drove their testing of God, when they say, is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not, in verse 7, is ultimately answered in the birth of Jesus. He's ultimately answered with the birth of Jesus. And we see this in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. When the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. Now, when we look back at our story, our past, there may have been times when we've gone through valleys and we've looked at things and say, I don't see God there. I don't understand how God was there in that moment. And that's a valid question to ask. That's a valid question to ask. But we need to trust, and maybe we need to pause and look back at those moments and see, was God there? Once we've taken time, maybe time away from that tragedy, maybe it's been years, and we look back and we say, was God there in some way? Was God present in any way? And if we look at those situations, the Spirit of God inside us will point us to those moments when maybe God whispered something, God showed you something, that he was present with you. We go through these times in our story of these valleys and these mountaintop experiences. And through all of that, we are reminded that God is with us. So take time to reflect on that. And most importantly, remember when you made that decision to come to Christ, to place your faith in Christ. Because those of us who have placed our faith in Christ, made that decision to make him our Lord and Savior, are not given just a broad presence of God with us in the world, but that God himself comes to abide in us. He takes up residence in us. At that moment of conversion, the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells in us. And that is the greatest fulfillment of Christ and his presence with us. That Christ came and said, and his name reflected his presence not only with us on earth, but that God has always been moving towards humanity. God has always been wanting to get close to humanity. And through his death and resurrection, his Holy Spirit is poured out into us, and that his presence is in us. And in Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. We as Christians, those of us who have come to believe and remember our story, remember that moment, we are given something more precious than anything the world can give us, and that is that God's own presence abides and dwells and takes up residence in you. And not just in a general sense that he's somewhere in the room, but that he's in you. And that transforms your heart. It transforms your mind to see the world in a way that is completely different than how it was before you made that decision to make him your Savior. And if you're looking at your story today and you have not made that decision, if you're looking at your story today and you're saying, my story is empty, my story is purposeless, my story is going nowhere, I would encourage you this morning to make that decision. Make that decision to make Jesus your Savior. Make Jesus your rock of salvation. That he would come and pour his presence into your life from heaven. and that you would be transformed, that your eyes would see things differently, your mind would understand things differently, that your whole body and mind and soul would be transformed to the glory of God. And that you can start living a life with deep, eternal purpose. That you can start living a life that is transformed by the Spirit of God in you. That you no longer live a life for money. You no longer live a life for just the people around you, but you are living a life for God. And God offers that to anyone who wants to be saved. Be saved from the darkness that we live in. If you would like to make that decision today, we will have someone up here to pray for you after the service. We would encourage you to contact a pastor or a close Christian friend that you may know and let them know that you made that decision. And if you are here today and you are a Christian, be encouraged and be reminded that God's own Spirit dwells within you, that He is present with us, not only in a broad sense, but in a very personal sense. He is with you. He is in you at all times. That we would conduct ourselves in a way that aligns with that truth. That we conduct ourselves in a way that we have God in us and that the world would see that in our life. That they would see something different about us because of the Spirit of God living in us. May we continue to pour spiritual nourishment into us by reading God's word, by feeding the Spirit through God's word, through worship, through fellowship with each other, so the Spirit would be filled within us. My last encouragement for believers today is that we would share the good news this Christmas season. Share the good news, not only through our actions, but through our words. Verbally tell people about Jesus, about what Jesus has done in your life, and how He's affected your story, so that Jesus would be magnified in the world and in your own life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank You so much for Your word. And Lord, how all of Scripture points to Your Son, Jesus, and that all of Scripture points to salvation in Your Son. Lord, I pray that we would continue to grow in our love and desire to read all of God's word and to discover the deep truths that are in it. Lord, I pray that this week You would lead people into our life to share the good news about Jesus. Lord, You put a passion on our heart for someone in our life that we would want to share this news with. I pray that we would invite them into this community and they would be able to experience Your presence in our life. Lord, I pray Your name would continue to be magnified, not only in our community, not only in our church, but in our own personal life, here and at home and in our workplace. And it's Your name that we pray. Amen.